I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. We are in our series on spiritual growth. We have been studying what it means to grow spiritually, and you'll remember that we started out with the foundations, those foundations of a high view of God, of our union with Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and for the importance and centrality of grace in our lives. Then we also looked at the intentions of our heart, the things that we are supposed to do, the things that we know we ought to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things are the intentions, and we started there within Romans chapter 12, the intentions of our heart being to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And we went from presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to laying aside every sin in Hebrews chapter 12. Today we come to what is called by theologians the mortification of sin, the conflict that we have with sin, the fight that we have with sin. In that fight, one of the greatest tools that we have is to remember. You know, remembering things is a most precious tool. It is one of the best things that we could ever do is to remember. One of the problems with it is that when we get older, we seem to forget a lot of stuff. I am often amazed at what I do remember and what I can't remember. Obviously, I am not alone when I tell you that I can remember stories from grade school, like I've told you this morning, and yet I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning. You forget the short-term things, and then you remember the things that are a long time ago. We need tools. We need the ability to help us to remember. In the world that we live in, sometimes it's a crossword puzzle. Sometimes it's a little math problem. I was on a plane to South Carolina a few weeks ago, and I looked at the magazine that's, you know, the Delta Airlines magazine, and in the back it had some math teasers. I used to pride myself on these, and as I looked at it, I do remember saying, oh, math teachers, I got this. I quizzed through an entire flight on this one problem. And as I was putting the magazine back into the seat and getting off of the airplane, way angrier than I got on the airplane, it came to me. I finally figured it out. Oh, the sequence of numbers should be. And then finally figured out what it was all along. You know, they give you the answer, but they don't tell you why it's the answer. And so I finally figured it out. I was so happy until I realized that 20 years ago that it'd take me about 4 seconds to do. I'm afraid I won't be able to remember pretty soon. And how much it is important for us to remember in the spiritual world. We have to remember things. We have to understand things. We have to see things and grasp them and not forget things. In Colossians, Paul was writing to a group of people who were being pelted with a lot of different ways of growing. They were being pelted with a theology that is called now in the modern days theosophy, a lot of what we sometimes call New Age stuff, a lot of gymnastics with your mind that really don't do anything at all. There was some legalism, there was some law keeping, there was some stuff that was going back and forth. We didn't know, they probably didn't know what they're supposed to do. But when Paul wrote Colossians, it was a twin book to Ephesians. And so he was going to go over what it means to grow spiritually with these Colossians anyway, but he was specifically focused on their minds as he talked about how to grow in Christ. Mortification of sin, that is killing sin, that is fighting against sin and winning, begins in the mind. In Colossians chapter 3, we see how Paul explains what it means to get rid of sin. And since it so houses itself in our minds, we call this one of the intentions, in the intentions of spiritual growth. Hear God's word in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I'd like to divide this step in spiritual growth into three parts. First of all, a death has occurred in all Christians. Death has occurred to all in Christ. Look at verse 1. He says, you have been raised with Christ. Christ was raised. And in some way, if you have come to Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in him, you were raised too. Your life was raised above death. Your life was raised in his resurrection, even to the things that are above, where it says Christ is seated at the right hand. It says in verse 3, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, granted, he's talking to people who are breathing at that very moment. He's talking to people who are very much alive, but he says to them, you have died. You see, if you are in Jesus Christ, if by faith you are a Christian, you have died in Christ. That means all of Christ's past counts for you. His life, his death, his resurrection, you are in that work, and that work is in you. There is a mystical sense of how we are connected to Christ. It is a spiritual thing. It is hearkening back to our very first message in this series, union with Christ. We are united with Christ in a spiritual, mystical way. We are united with Christ in a positional way. That is, when Christ rose again from the dead, when we are in him by faith, it guarantees that we will raise from the dead. When Christ's life was accepted by God as righteous in his sight, our life was, for we, our lives are in his. And when his death, he was punished for sins, they weren't his sins, they were ours. And our punishment is dealt to him. Positionally, we are dead. You don't then have to die for your sins, for in his death, you are punished. He's your substitute. And when you think about the things that you have done on this earth and the things that you will do on this earth, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been punished for those things already, and you do not have to die for your sins. And yet the death that's in you is not just mystical and communal. It isn't just positional, but that death is transformational. In that, you don't have to die for your sins, but you are able to die to your sins. In him, sin has no power over you. You are able to turn your back on sin, no matter how attractive it is, no matter how tempting it is, because you are in Christ. And by being in Christ, you don't have to sin anymore. Christ is not going to sin anymore. Christ did not sin, and all the strength, all the spirit, and all the ability that he had on this earth to say no to sin is now credited to you and is at your disposal. You're able to live as though you don't ever have to sin anymore. Now, this is something hard to grab onto. This is a thing where your mind has to grasp it. And when temptation hits you, you've got to remember, you are in Christ. You don't have to sin anymore. You are in Christ. Sin has no power over you anymore. Sometimes we like to use illustrations or similes to talk about the way in which we are in Christ, the way we think about ourselves. Somebody has said, when you come to Christ and you are in Christ, it's like you have graduated from the school of sin and you are now out into another school itself. For instance, if you've graduated from high school and one of your teachers from Deschler or Russellville or still one of your teachers from Sheffield calls you up and says, I've got an assignment for you. I want you to do some homework for me. You can say, I've graduated. I don't have to do that. Now, I've got some teachers from high school. I've got some teachers from high school that if they called me tomorrow, I would think I'd have to do it. Do you ever have one of those teachers? My geometry teacher, Miss Childress. I mean, I'm still afraid of her. If she comes into the back of the church someday, I'm out. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. She scares me to death. But she has no say over me anymore. Somewhere, someplace in my possessions, I have my high school diploma. She can't tell me what to do anymore. I've graduated. The Christian has graduated from a life dedicated to sin. And the devil can't tell him to do homework anymore. It's also been used as an illustration of breaking up with a girlfriend or becoming married. You know, when you become married and somebody calls you from your old life, your single life, and maybe if you're a man, if there's a girl who calls you up and says, let's go out again, you say, I can't do that. I'm in a new world now. I'm married. Maybe you've got a girlfriend who still likes to call you back, guys. Oh, do we have any of those? If I see a woman punch anybody, I'm here, I'm going to watch for that kind of thing. The girlfriend calls you back up and she says, come on, Friday night, let's go. You and me, just like the old days. No, I'm not that person anymore. Unless you want to bring your husband and I'll bring my wife. Maybe we could go bowling or something. But no, not the same way. I'm out of that. I'm married. I'm a new person now. Some people have thought about being in Christ like changing jobs. You had an old boss who used to tell you what to do all the time, but you've changed jobs. You've gone to a new boss. The old boss calls you up and says, I got a job for you to do tomorrow. Then you can say to him, I can't do that job for you. I've got a new job. I've got a new boss. My life is totally different than it used to be. In many ways, when you say no to your old boss, when you say no to your old girlfriend, and when you say no to your old teacher, it is because mentally you are recognizing and remembering that your life is in an entirely different place now than it used to be. So does the Christian. When the Christian is called upon by the world, by the devil, and by even something within him, the flesh, and tells him, let's go back and do this. Let's go back and do that. You say, no. And literally what you say is, I am dead to that siren call now. That leads us to the second point. If we know that we have died in Christ, then we ought to put to death the earthly. Put to death the earthly. It's hard for me to really define what earthly is to you here. I think earthiness is a good thing. Earthliness is not so good. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And there's a colon there. It's going to tell you what's earthly. sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. When he's talking about earthly sins, he's talking about sins that have a particularly sensual aspect to them. And yet I think it's true of all sins. There has to be a tendency to put them all to death. Put to death that stuff. Now what does that mean? It means to remember you've graduated. Remember you're now married to somebody else. Remember you've got a new job. And then there needs to be a direct rejection, a denial of the pull, even the pull that you feel. Paul was wise when he said, put to death those things that are earthly. Because it's those earthly sins that isn't just the world telling you to do it. It isn't just the devil telling you to do it. It's you telling you to do it. And so many times these things that are listed here, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, all the things that are listed in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, those are the things that describe what happens from the inside of us. Do you know people who have given up on these things? Do you know people? Do you know people who are angry, wrathful, filled with malice, slander, and obscene talk, and you correct them for it, and they say, well, that's just me. You got to take me the way I am. Well, if they're the old man, if they're an unbeliever, maybe that's true. But if they're a believer in Christ, that is not who they are. And who that is that rears its ugly head and comes into your life and says, oh, don't you just hate that person? Oh, don't you just want this so bad? Don't you just want to live this life? Don't you just want to go here and do that or do the other? Don't you just want to get involved in immorality and evil desire? Don't you just want to be idolatrous again? You then say, that's not who I am. I am dead to it, and I reject it in my mind. In my mind, I reject it. It's because that's who you used to be. Verse 7. In these two you once walked, but it is no longer you. I guess you had some pretty great football coaches here in this town. I had a football coach named Coach Young. I played for the monumental Coach Young for 2 years. My 2 years playing for Coach Young, we played 20 football games and we won 2 of those football games in those 2 years. But Coach Young had a voice that could travel across city lines. He would scream and yell and, well, this was in the 60s and 70s, so yes, cuss, he would do anything. He would scream at you, and when he would yell the world, I can close my eyes, and I think right now, I'm going to try to approximate it. I don't want to scare you. Thompson! I'd hear that. Do you know I still hear that in my sleep sometimes? Screaming my last name in that nasty snide, away. It'd wake you from the dead. It would get me out of my seat now. And if he said, give me a lap, I would start running without thinking about it. And the reason is, no matter how awful that voice was, I really did like Coach Young. I really liked him. And he really liked me. I have always been attached to him. I know by this time he's gone. I haven't heard or seen him in years and years and years ago. But I liked him. And you know what? I like some of my old sins. They're pretty much fun. There are some sins that I must say I was rather accomplished at. I won't go into what they are. I tell my class at school what they are, just so they'll be entertained by it. But I'm not telling big people that kind of thing. I had some qualities in the area of sin. I was better at certain sins than some of my friends were. And truth be known, the old man in me liked them. But no matter how much I like them, and no matter how nostalgic I get for the voice inside of me that says, covetousness, anger, lashing out against others, wrath. I've graduated from that school. I have left that job. I have married somebody else. And who I am now is in verse 12. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I am one of God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What the Puritans called and what the King James language calls the mortification of sin is the intention, the remembrance, and the rejection of that old way of life. And it takes place every single day. The third thing I want to tell you about this is that we don't do that in a vacuum. In fact, I had a professor, Jay Adams, tell me one time that we simply don't ever stop doing anything. We replace stuff. He says you always replace stuff. He says the biblical model is to replace, not just stop. Well, I'm not so entirely sure that that is exactly the biblical model, but it sure seems to be here in Colossians. And so the third point we have for you is that we must put on the new. We must put to death, but we then must put on the new. He says it in verse 10, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And then he says again in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then he gives a list of things. Now the word for this, putting on, is a Greek word that is the same word for putting on a coat. And he's saying, if you die to sin, you got to replace it with something else. You've got to put something else on. And it is a decisive intention of your mind, but it is to be repeated as frequently as you need to. In a sense, you put on a uniform. You put on a uniform of a new school, a uniform of a new marriage, a uniform of a new job. It is, in this case, could be compared to joining the military. Let's say somebody from your old life jumps out on the battlefield and tells you what to do, but your sergeant is telling you what to do and you've got the uniform on and you need to do what he tells you to do. And he says here, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. In essence, what we do almost every day is we say, whose side are we on? Whose side are we on? We've died to sin, so we can put to death our particular sins, and now we've got to put on things. And what does it mean to put on? There's two parts to it, I think. To put on the new life, you need to learn. Now notice what it says in verse 10. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, there's a lot of depth to the theology of one of these three mentions in the New Testament of putting on the image of God. That is a lot of stuff that we're not going to take time to talk about. But in an essence, it's saying we need to put on those things that are like God, that were true of Adam in a pure way in the garden. And we need to get back to who we are. But it says that we need to be renewed in that knowledge. You see, it starts, this putting on the new man, with knowing what the new man is. Knowing Christ. Knowing we are in Christ. Knowing what it means to be, in verse 12, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. The learning of putting on the new man is learning who Jesus is, the new man himself. Knowing what it means to be the new man, holy and dearly loved. And learning daily what direction to go in. Reading and studying in Scripture and studying the Lord Jesus Christ. And then having learned it, the next step in putting on is stepping out. Stepping out. Verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We got a great list here. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. How are you at these things? I like occasionally to glance through these things and check and see how I am at them. And as I look at them, I'm not always so good at these. What about you? Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You've heard the thing that I got a trophy for humility and then they took it away because I displayed it. You saw that. We're not as humble as we think we are. We're not often as compassionate as we need to be. We're not meek. We're not patient, and we don't bear with one another. This is a list of characteristics that doesn't come natural to the old man, but it is who we are to be. And I study it. I study Christ. And as I look at Christ and watch Him, some of these things, as He grows in me, become true. I learn. But I also step out. I step out, and with others who are around me, the church, I began practicing these activities. One of the best illustrations I have seen of that whole process is both the book and the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. I can remember Peter, who was the older of the children, who were just children playing around in a wardrobe, and they were cast suddenly into the country of Narnia. And yet it was very clear as soon as they got to talk to Mr. Tumnus and any variety of other little animals, and if you're a C.S. Lewis freak, you can just think through the whole crew. I don't know very many of them myself. But it became very clear that these children, Peter was probably, 12 in the movie it looked like, 12 or so, and the rest of the children were that young. They were destined to be the prince and princesses, kings and queens of Narnia. And I thought it was interesting as I watched the movie of it, how they then got weapons and they got uniforms and they were treated like the kings and queens of Narnia. And then they had to go into battle. And I thought the movie so beautifully depicted the fact that even though they were children, they became what they were called. If you ever saw it, you saw Peter out there fighting against people, and it took me a few seconds as I'm watching the 12-year-old out with the sword and fighting. He's defeating these bad guys, these weird-looking animals that are coming from the queen's horde of imps and elves and everything else. And he's winning, and he is a king. He is doing things amazingly. And yet, I keep thinking, he's 12. How can he fight? He can fight because he was convinced that what he was called to be, he was. And in Narnia, he was. For you, you have been called to be God's holy and beloved chosen ones, a kingdom of priests. And in our minds, we have to realize as we go out into the world that this is the kind of people who we are. We are His kings. We are not the 12-year-olds who are subject to every whim of those around us, but we are who Christ calls us to be. And as we think we are, it doesn't mean you're in Narnia if you become who you think you are. If you realize that you are God's holy and chosen people, if you realize that you are filled with the Spirit in union with Christ and you are dead to sin, you can put on these things almost like a coat and live with them. And you think, well, am I really compassionate? I'll go do compassionate things. I'll step out and try to be compassionate. But as you learn them and as you step out, that becomes who you are. It is the genius of the spiritual life. This is a short course in the mortification of sin. In Christ, putting sin to death, and then putting on the new man. But it is fundamental that we have some grasp of this if we are going to walk with Jesus Christ. What temptation is going to meet you tomorrow? Before we even think about the temptation that's going to meet you tomorrow, let's stop and think for a second. Who are you? It's part of who you are to put on the new man. You can't put on the new man unless you know who you are to put on. Who are you tonight? If you're not in Christ, all I can do is give you some rules and send you out and you'll break them before you get home. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if He is living in your heart, grasp, learn, try to find the depth of what that is in your heart, who you really are in Him, what things you don't have to do anymore, and what things you may now do. If you don't know Christ tonight, have you longed to change? Have you longed to be the thing that you really see here that you ought to be? You'll never get there unless you come to Christ, and Christ comes to live in you, and His work for you and in you transforms you into the kind of person that we're seeing here. Look what it says in verse 14. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Don't you want to be the kind of person who loves others? Christ is the way to be that person. For Christ has loved beyond all love, and that love can live in you as well. Tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is time for you to call upon Him and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to come and live in your life and to help you to be the thing that you can only be with Him living in you. But if you're a Christian tonight and, oh my, Sunday night on spring break, I guess this is the Big C crowd tonight, isn't it? The big Christian crowd. If you are in Christ, you have died, you have graduated, you've changed jobs, you're married, and yet some of you are still flirting with that old girlfriend, anger, that old job, malice and hatred, with the lusts and with the things that are part of the old life. Well, you've got to say no to that old life. You've got to starve it. You've got to keep away from those things that feed it and the people that feed it. You've got to put it to death. You've got to get serious about your sins. When I was a kid, I had a cat follow me home. I have a love-hate relationship with cats. Cats love me. I hate them. Not really. I'm allergic to cats. And I'm really allergic to cats, but they do like me, and they follow me. I can go places, and it follows me. When I was a kid, there was a white cat that I was very interested in the neighborhood, and he followed me. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? This cat, and you know, the rubbing of the leg and the mewing, and it was starting to charm me a little bit. So I went out and got a little bowl of milk. I don't know if cats drink milk. I'd always heard they had. I put a little bowl of milk out and fed the cat, and the cat just gulped it down. I'd never seen a cat gulp before. So finicky, so smooth. Rubbed my leg a little bit. I started getting a little bit attached to the cat. My dad says, "You want that cat?" I said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "I don't want that cat. We're not going to have a cat in the house. Do you really want the cat?" And then, like a good dad, and tell me your dads or your moms haven't done this, when you start bringing home a dog, if you're going to keep it, you're going to have to take care of it. And nobody could go into the graphic terminology that my father could about what it means to take care of a pet. He started into the litter and the clump. You just don't even want to know. And I said, "Well, I guess I don't want this cat." And he said, "Then one thing you must do." And I said, "What?" He said, "Stop feeding the cat." Do you want the cat of hatred, of immorality, of covetousness to be sticking with you? No, you don't. Then stop feeding it. And in your mind and hearts, put those desires to death, because you don't have to do it anymore. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we pray that you would make us serious about our sins. We are so thankful that even our besetting sins that we fight with constantly and so frequently lose battles against cannot condemn us, for we are in Jesus Christ. And yet we also know that those who are in Jesus Christ long to be your kind of people. Father, we pray that we would learn to be the kind of people who put on the new man and the kind of people who put sin daily to death. Father, help us starve our sins. Help us, Father, to cut them off, to remember that we've graduated from there. We're not dating those sins anymore. That's an old job, and it's not our job anymore. Father, so much of this happens in our minds. So help us to remember. Help us to think. And help us to decide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.